Well, let's take our Bibles this morning, and if you would, open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as we once again get to spend our time in the Word of God. We are focusing our attention this morning on chapter 2, verse 14, all the way through chapter 3 and verse 4. And if you've been with us over the past several weeks, then you know that we have been looking into this whole idea, this reality, this biblical truth concerning God's wisdom versus the wisdom of the world or man's wisdom. Worldly wisdom is just that. It is the thinking of men. It is the ideas, the concepts, the reality, the view of the world through the philosophy of mankind, through how it thinks. And what we've learned is that man has no innate ability within himself. Because of his own spiritual deadness, because of his own condition in the spiritual realm, he has no ability, no innate ability to answer the spiritual questions of life. Man cannot come up with any kind of realistic, logical, consistent answers to things like why he exists. Man does not know the answer to that question. Certainly tries to postulate an answer. Certainly he tries to come up with reasons why he exists, but he cannot come up with the real answer. He cannot give a definitive answer to how he can be saved from his sin. Every man knows he's a sinner. They may deny that. They may suppress that truth in their own sinfulness. But the reality is every man knows they are a sinner. But man cannot come up with a definitive answer of how he can save himself from his sin. He does not know what his chief end is. As the Westminster Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? Man in his own logic cannot come up with the answer to that. He has tried throughout the ages in his own humanness to answer those kinds of questions, those kinds of first condition questions. And he postulates and he pontificates ad infinitum his answers. He gives answers that carry titles like evolution. That's man's answer to creation. He gives some humanistic ideas as to what tolerance is supposed to look like. He tries to understand through his own ideas, conjuring up man-made ideas for righteousness. Religions of all kind exist, and yet in the end, he still is left with questions. He's still left with unanswered questions in his mind and unanswerable by his own wisdom. And so when it comes to the spiritual side of life, man is left blank. He has no answers at all. And if he follows his own philosophies, if he follows them in any kind of way, he comes to nothing but a dead-end road. And at the end of that dead end is a large mirror to which he looks in, and there is his God, himself. But God's wisdom gives the answers to all of those questions. God's wisdom gives the answers to how and why we were created. God's wisdom answers the questions concerning human relationships and the idea of how we deal with one another and with one another in very troubling sometimes situations. God's wisdom gives the answers to how one can be righteous. God's wisdom gives the answers for how to know Him. God's wisdom has the ability to cure the spiritual deadness within man. God can give the answer. God has given the answer. The gospel of God, the testimony of God, answers all of the spiritual questions of life. Every single one of them in exhaustive fashion. Why? Because God's wisdom and God's power are found in the Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Paul declares here in 1 Corinthians to those who are called. And yet, there's another dynamic that must take place if we are going to understand these things. As we learned last Lord's Day, without the Spirit of God, man can know nothing about God. We're not saying when we say that man cannot pick up a Bible in his unsavedness, in his natural state, and read the words and understand the words by way of words in the English language, that he cannot make some sense of that. But he doesn't understand what it's saying. He thinks it's all just a bunch of gobbledygook. It's a bunch of nonsense. Without the Spirit of God, man can understand nothing. In order for anyone to hear, in order for anyone to see the wisdom of God unto salvation in Jesus Christ, they must have the Spirit of God, which is why Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 9, things which eye has not seen, things which ear has not heard, things, these wonders, these miraculous things that God has done through the crucified Christ, man cannot comprehend in any kind of way through his eyes, through his ears, and especially take them into his own heart. He needs to have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is necessary for revelation. He is necessary for illumination. He is necessary for our instruction in righteousness. Without the Spirit of God, without God the Spirit, there is no understanding. And so the Apostle Paul is very concerned that in the Corinthian church, they have missed this. They're not living according to it. They need to understand this reality. And just to remind us of a few things, remember what he says in chapter 2, verse 10? For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Paul says to the Corinthian church, it's for to us that God revealed these things through the Spirit. What was revealed? Everything that God has prepared for those that love Him, verse 9. Everything that we have by way of a relationship with Jesus Christ, everything that we have by way of our sin being taken care of in a Savior through His death, burial, and resurrection, everything pertaining to life and godliness is wrapped up in all that God has prepared for those that love Him. Let me just say it this way. You will never understand all that you have by means of your relationship with Jesus Christ by faith without God the Spirit revealing it. We were discussing the whole reality of the prophecies of Jesus Christ this morning in Sunday school, in the adult Sunday school class, and the reality that the reality of the probabilities of prophecies coming true and the unlikelihood of all these prophecies coming true just by way of mathematical probabilities. That is true, but I can tell you this, even if all the mathematical probabilities were exactly so that man could in some way think he could understand it, without the Spirit of God, he will not understand it. I don't care how good the mathematical probabilities are or are not, without the Spirit, there is no understanding of God. No understanding in the mind of God without the Spirit of God. And so here Paul is specifically referring in chapter 2 and verse 10, he's specifically referring to all that Paul heard from God that he might bring to the Corinthian believers. When he says, for to us, he's specifically talking about the reality of him being an apostle and the rest of the apostles receiving the revealed truth from God. And yet at the same time, there is the implication within that without the Spirit, we understand nothing of God. Because it is the Spirit who searches all things. It is the Spirit that knows the very depths of the mind of God, Paul says in verse 10. So he is not implying here in any kind of way that you and I receive new revelation from God. That is an impossibility. You and I do not hear God speak. You and I do not receive special revelation from God. Thereby we write it down so that everybody else has what God said. We have the complete, finished Word of God given to us throughout the ages as God spoke in times past through the prophets in many portions and in many ways, and yet in these last days, Hebrews 1 says He has spoken to us in His Son. We have what we need about the mind of God and all that God decided to reveal to us concerning Himself in the personhood of Jesus Christ as revealed to us in the Scriptures. Any revelation that we know is contained here in the Scriptures, and it is the Holy Spirit that illumines our understanding to them. But the apostles and those who wrote down the Scriptures were given special revelation. They were given the words of God from God so that we have in our hands the very mind of God. You hold in your hands, or you have on an electronic device by way of the time in which we live where we can have that so readily available, you have the Word of God. So Paul says to them, I brought to you all that God said concerning His Son. I brought to you everything that He has prepared for those who love Him. You say, well, who are those who love Him? I can tell you this. It's only those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Only those who love the Son, Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who love Him. Only those who have believed in Him by faith. And those who have believed in Him by faith are only the called of God. And they believed because of the Spirit of God that was given to them. You and I did not figure it out. We are not at the top of the heap of the human pile. And thereby God saw something good in us and said, oh, I'm going to save that one because he's smarter. He'll figure this puzzle out. There is no puzzle. It is as clear as a bell. And the reason it is clear to us in any kind of way is because the Spirit of God has been given to us. In other words, without the Spirit, there is no spiritual understanding. Without the Spirit of God, there is no spiritual life. So Paul can say in chapter 2 and verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. You see? You see the implications of that. If God had not given us the Spirit, we would not ever know the things freely given in and by God. It is an impossible reality. And so all who know Jesus Christ by faith, that is, every true Christian has the Spirit of God indwelling them. And because of the Spirit of God indwelling us as Christians, therefore we have then the ability to understand the things given to us by God. Some of you say, well, gosh, man, I don't feel like I understand anything half the time. I open the Bible and I don't seem to understand it. That's not because you don't have the ability. There are other factors working which can hinder that, and we'll talk about them in a minute. So whenever the wisdom of God is presented, there is a response to it. Whenever we open the Word of God by ourselves, whenever we're in a Bible study and someone opens the Word of God to us, whenever we come to church and the Word of God is open to us, there is a response to the Word of God, and there are only two responses possible. There are only two responses possible. One is that of understanding, and the other is that of not understanding. This is what Paul begins to uncover beginning in verse 14. And herein lies the root of the Corinthian troubles. Following the Spirit's... I'll say it this way. When we follow the Spirit, listen, if you follow the Spirit, it will equal a unity within the body. When we walk according to the Spirit, there will be the natural outflow of unity within the church. Following the wisdom of the world brings nothing but disunity. And the Corinthian church is a disunified place. So who are we following? That's the question we need to be asking. Who are we following? Now look at what Paul says beginning in verse 14 of chapter 2. It's a stark contrast to what he said before. We have not received the spirit of the world. We have the spirit that is from God. But, verse 14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, even if, or yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. And indeed, even now, you're not yet able, because you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? So notice, first of all, that the Apostle Paul gives us the response of the unbeliever. The response to spiritual truth of the unbeliever. Why do I say the unbeliever? Because Paul calls it here the natural man. But the unnatural man. Natural man refers to those who do not have the Spirit of God. They have still remaining the spirit of the world. And so Paul describes the unbeliever from several angles. This is the natural man. First of all, the natural or the unbeliever is controlled by the flesh. The natural man is controlled by the flesh. Notice what he says. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The word natural comes from the original word psychikos. Okay, that's the original in the Greek language. It's a word that we get our word soul or physical or psyche from. Psuche means soul. That's the word for psuche in the Greek language. It's that which is of nature. Okay, this that which is of nature. It's the created reality. And the ending of the word, ikos, psychikos, carries the idea of being characterized by that nature. Okay? So the unbeliever is a psychikos kind of person. He is a man who is controlled, or a woman or a human who is controlled by their humanness. They are controlled by their human nature. He is characterized by that which is completely of the world. He's worldly. And naturally so. He's an unbeliever. And so the unbeliever is a natural man. And so Paul says the unbeliever operates, the unbeliever carries himself, the unbeliever walks and is characterized by the realm of the world because he is spiritually dead. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 and 2 says this was all of us at one point. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, or we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Paul says in verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. That's the natural man. He's dead in his sins, and he walks according to, or by way of, or down the road of, that which is characterizing his life, the way, the course of the world. That's the natural man. So the unbeliever is controlled then by worldliness. He's controlled by worldliness. And therefore, Paul says, secondly, because he's controlled by worldliness, the unbeliever does not welcome the things of the Spirit. Notice what he says. He does not except the things of the Spirit of God. That word except, you could put welcome there. He doesn't welcome them in. They're not his friend. They're not somebody he would put his arms around. He's worldly. He's totally and persistently unwelcoming to spiritual truth. This is the world around us. He lives in the physical world. They cannot get out of their little box. They're within their box of dead humanness. And therefore, they do not receive, they do not welcome in the things of the Spirit of God, Paul says. You can hand them the Bible. You can buy hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Bibles, and you can hand them the Bible. You can put it right into their hands. You can place it right before their eyes, and it makes no sense to them. They might as well be reading, if they're English, they might as well be reading Chinese. It makes no sense to them. In fact, Paul says, notice, it is foolish to him. It's moronic to him. It's absolute idiocy to the natural man. Why? Because they have no inner ability whatsoever to know spiritual things. They cannot understand them, it says. That's his condition. That's who he is by his very nature. And it's impossible for the unbeliever to understand spiritual truth. That's what Paul's saying. It's absolutely impossible for the unbeliever to understand spiritual truth. Why? Paul gives a third thing, a third condition. Because, notice the end of verse 14, because spiritual truth is spiritually appraised. Spiritual truth is spiritually appraised. The unbeliever does not have the Spirit of God, he says. He cannot know the wisdom of God because the wisdom of God is spiritually appraised. Appraised means evaluated, judged, and make a judgment concerning, a proper judgment concerning, appraised by the Spirit. Not the human spirit, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the Spirit of God. And so the unbeliever cannot make a right spiritual judgment. They can't do it. It's impossible. They don't have the Spirit of God. They cannot make a right spiritual judgment about the truths of Scripture because they are spiritually dead. And the cause of his complete inability to know spiritual truth is that spiritual truths are only evaluated by those in whom the Spirit of God dwells and illumines. Spiritual truths are only understood by those who have the Spirit. The unbeliever doesn't have the Spirit of God. Therefore, he can't even examine them. He gives no correct judgment concerning the truths of Scripture whatsoever. He can't discern what it means if his life depended on it. He cannot make a spiritual judgment concerning truth that is right. This is why man can't answer those questions. He has no idea. Remember what Psalm 119 said when we were studying it at the beginning? There was an entire section in Psalm 119 that where the psalmist pleaded with God that God open his eyes to the wonders of his law. It says this, Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes so that I might behold wonderful things from your law. The psalmist understood that without the Spirit's illumination, without the Spirit opening his mind and his eyes to those things, there would be no understanding whatsoever. It isn't that the truth was unavailable. It's not that he wasn't good enough. No, the wisdom of God is available. We have the Bible. But the Scriptures are never understood by those who do not have the Spirit of God illumining it to them. Impossible. Martin Luther put it this way concerning the unbeliever. He said, quote, man is like a pillar of salt, like Lot's wife. He's like a log and a stone. He's like a lifeless statue which uses neither eyes nor mouth. neither senses nor heart receives unless he is enlightened, unless he's converted, unless he's regenerated by the Holy Spirit, unquote. We might as well be an inanimate object if we don't have the Spirit of God, because that's how we're going to understand anything. We're going to be just like some piece of concrete statue that does nothing, understands nothing. Without the Spirit of God, we can understand nothing from God. That's response number one, the unbeliever's response. We shouldn't be surprised by that. We shouldn't be surprised that when we come to someone and we open the truth of the Word of God to them, that their response, if God isn't working in their heart, their response is, "You're out of your mind." We shouldn't be surprised at that. We should know that. They have no ability to understand the truth. None. And so all the time we're sharing with them, we ought to be praying, "God, open their eyes, open their eyes, open their eyes, open their eyes, open their eyes." We know that without the Spirit of God opening their eyes, they're not going to understand anything. So in verse 14, you have the unbeliever's response. And then Paul gives, secondly, the response of the believer, verse 15 and 16. "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." This is the response of the believer. He that is spiritual, he can evaluate all things. The word spiritual carries the same idea as that of natural in verse 14. It's the same idea. Those who are believers, those who are true Christians, are known as those who are characterized by the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We have not been given the spirit of the world. We have the Spirit which is from God. We are controlled by the Spirit. We possess the Spirit of God. So, Paul, in strong contrast here, verse 15, one of the strongest contrasts in Scripture, not the strongest, but the next best contrast, in strong contrast to those who are unbelievers, who can't understand, those who are believers, who have the Spirit of God in them, we can evaluate, we can discern, we can make spiritual judgment concerning spiritual things. We can do that. Why? Because we have the resident truth teacher in us, you see? "But he who is spiritual appraises all things." What's one who's characterized by being spiritual? He's the one who has the Spirit of God in him. The Spirit of God, verse 10, searches all things, even the depths of God. We have the Spirit of God so that we might know what is freely given to us by God. What kind of things are those? It's the same things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those that are taught by the Spirit. We combine spiritual words with spiritual thoughts, all taught by the Spirit. The natural man is clueless to all of that stuff. He can't even make a judgment about it. But those with the Spirit can. He who is spiritual appraises all things. 1 John 2, verse 27 and 28, says it this way: "You have no need for human teachers. You have an anointing in you, and he teaches you all things." John says you have an anointing in you, and then he brings it to the personal pronoun side. And he, who's the he? The anointing in you. Who's the anointing in you? The Holy Spirit. He teaches you. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then you have the divine truth teacher in you. And so by the Holy Spirit, the believer takes the Word of God. We open the Word of God. We read the Word of God. And the Spirit of God helps us understand it. Now, it's not mystical. It's not magical. It isn't that you can put it on your pillow because you know that you have the Spirit of God. You can put it on your pillow and by osmosis you understand all the things of Scripture. Listen, the Spirit doesn't work in those kinds of things without God, the God-given effort that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. We believe, we have faith, that's a gift of God, and God has created good works which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's doing His work. He expects us by the power of His Spirit to walk in the very things He has given us. So we must put effort to these things. We must put work to the practice of understanding. And listen, this is for all true believers. It's not just for the elite few. Not one believer has been left out. You have the Spirit of God if you believe in Jesus Christ. That means you know the truth of Scripture. The world doesn't know the truth. In fact, the world can't know the truth. It's impossible for them to know it. But you know the truth because the Spirit of God dwells in you, and the Spirit of God teaches you the truth, and He opens the Scriptures to your understanding. That's what happens. Paul put it this way. Notice, the spiritual man appraises or evaluates all things. Verse 15. Spiritual man evaluates all things. In other words, it doesn't matter what's being talked about. It doesn't matter what's being talked about. A believer has the ability to make a spiritual judgment about it. Do you realize that? It doesn't matter what kind of conversation you find yourself in with some person, you have the ability by the Spirit to make a spiritual evaluation about it. You as a believer can get into a conversation and somebody begins to talk about why is there evil in the world? Why would a loving God express such, let evil allow to be happen in such a world? And you can begin to share with them what the Bible says about sin and about the ultimate cause of evil in the world. You can begin to share with them the truth of Scripture. And they can begin to look at you dumbfounded. They're looking at you like they can't even understand what kind of planet you came from. What ship did you just fly in on? They can't even make a judgment about it. They can't even make a judgment about you that's right. They're even judging you in a wrong way. Why? Because they're clueless to the truth. They just look at you and think you're stupid. Why would anybody follow after that stuff? You must be an absolute dope. And their ultimate evaluation of you is absolutely wrong, isn't it? It's wrong. Why? Because they don't understand you. They can't even judge you correctly. Because you and the things that you speak are spiritually evaluated. That's what Paul says. He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself can't even be evaluated by any man correctly. You speak spiritual things, people go, you're a whack job. You're out of your mind. They're getting the judgment of you wrong. We can appraise things rightly by the Spirit, but nobody else can. They can't even appraise us. They can't even evaluate us. They can't even discern who we are. Listen, the world, folks, is clueless in understanding the Christian. The world is clueless. I mean, you're like a walking question mark to them. You ever notice that? You say some truth of Scripture, and they say, who do you think you are? You think you know everything. You're so narrow-minded. I mean, you're an arrogant person. They just laugh and call you a fool. You know why? Verse 16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that He should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is such a phenomenal verse, man. I mean, we read that and we go, gosh, I'm not sure I get that. Listen. Here's what's happening. If you and I as Christians have the mind of Christ, Paul said it, we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God highlights all that God has said, all wants to glorify Christ. We saw that the last couple of weeks. We have the mind of Christ. We've been given that. So if we as believers have the mind of Christ, and if we as believers speak the wisdom of Christ, we speak that which is godly, that which exalts Christ, and the world judges that as foolishness, as stupid, as moronic. They aren't judging you as foolish. They're not saying, hey, you're a dope. They may use those words, but what they're really doing is they're judging Christ as foolish. If you're sharing your own thoughts from your own human wisdom, then they ought to be calling you foolish. But if you're sharing the mind of Christ, if you're opening up to them the wisdom of God in Christ, and they say that's stupid, they're judging Christ. They're judging Christ. The world is clueless about us. Why? Because the world's clueless about Christ. How comforting is that to know that the reason unbelievers don't get you is because you have the mind of Christ? It's not your weirdness, as weird as you are. It's not that. They don't get you because you are godly. Because you have the mind of Christ. Because you are attached to God through the Spirit by faith in Christ. And because of that, God has granted you understanding. You have the mind of Christ. And so when you open your mouth and you share with them with what about Christ, you share with them the truth of Scripture, you share with them the gospel, you speak wisdom into a situation that they are completely confused about, and they look at you cross-eyed and wonder, where in the world did you come up with all of that? They do that not because they think you're weird. It's because you have the mind of Christ and they think Christ is weird. Now look at what the problem was in the Corinthian church. Verses 1 to 4. Paul said, "And I, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not able because you're still fleshly." You say, "How so? For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? When one says, 'I'm of Paul,' another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not just mere men?" You see the problem? You see the problem with them? They are believers. They are believers in Jesus Christ. Paul calls them saints. He said, "You're the called of God." Remember, he went into their entire identity in Christ in chapter 1. You're believers in Christ. You've been given the Spirit. We haven't received the Spirit of the world. We have the Spirit of God. We can understand these things. And yet, you are living according to the old nature. It's like being raised from the dead and staying in your grave clothes. It's like it makes no sense. You are spiritual people, yet you're living like natural people. You're spiritual people, and yet you're living like worldly people. You are the called of God. You are part of God's family through His regeneration of you. But you have stunted your Christian growth. You're at the place where you're not even growing because you're not following the Spirit. He says, I have to talk to you like you're nepios, like you're babies in Christ, like you're newborns. Like you're somebody who just got saved. All you understand is Jesus loves me, this I know. You need to be discipled again. It's as if you never knew anything. You've stunted your growth in your Christian life because you're constantly following after the things of the world. You're living like the world, and I have to talk to you as if you're a newborn. He said, I did that once. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, because you weren't able to receive it then. When I came, planted the church, taught you things for 18 months. I started at the beginning. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. It would have been terrible if I had gave you that. But indeed, even now, you're not even able. You ought to be able. You ought to be able to receive the things of God and understand them and do them. But I can't even do that. You're not even acting like spiritual people. I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men. I couldn't speak to you as to those who are controlled by the Spirit, pneumatikos, Spirit controlled. I couldn't speak to you like that. I couldn't speak to you as those who are controlled by that. I couldn't talk to you as I would those controlled by the Spirit, but rather I have to talk to you like sarkikos, like those who are controlled by the flesh. I have to talk to you like I'd talk to somebody who didn't know Christ ever. I have to talk to you like fleshly men, those who are living according to, those who are controlled by the wisdom of the old nature. Can you just hear Paul's sadness in his voice? The church he's planted, the church which Apollos, who is a wonderful teacher in the things of Scripture, they must be hearing what Apollos is saying, and they're enamored so much with him as a man and not with what he's teaching them. He said, you're just like those who are controlled by the world. You're like those who are the youngest babies in Christ. Those who are just attempting to take their first steps in this newfound Christian life and are stumbling all over the place. That's what you're like. So instead of manifesting the mind of Christ, you're reflecting the mind of the world and its thinking. You need to be treated like I treated you at the first. I need to still give you milk because even now you're not able to have solid food, for you are still, chapter 3, first part of that, you are still fleshly. You're still acting like the world. You should be grown up. Should be far along by now in your Christian life. You should be well down the road. You should, in fact, be discipling others in the things of wisdom and truth. But since you've believed in Christ and since you've had the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in you, you know the truth by means of the Spirit's teaching, but you are still like a newborn baby by your own neglect. You're stunted in your growth. You still need me to go over the fundamentals with you. Sad, Paul says. You say, how did Paul know that? How did Paul know that the Corinthian believers were acting like babies in Christ? They were acting like the world acts. They were barely even could figure out what was right and what was wrong because of their own mindset. How did Paul know that? How did Paul come to that conclusion about them? Because of how they were living. Because of what they were manifesting in the church. Notice what he says in verse 3. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? You see, the natural mind, the worldly mind, worldly thinking always produces a very, very sad result. Worldly thinking always divides. That's what he says. Since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not still fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? That's just him saying, are you not walking like the world walks? Are you not thinking with that kind of thing? Listen, jealousy and strife always, they are always the result of following after the ways of natural man. Always. Jealousy, strife, division, trouble, it's always that way. I don't care what area of life you look. It's always that way. You follow after the wisdom of men, you will divide. You see people in relationship problems where they're beginning to divide. It's not because they're thinking rightly of the things of God. It's because they're trying to follow after the wisdom of their own mind, their wisdom of their own thinking, the wisdom of men. And they separate. When there is fighting and rivalry going on in the church, beloved, it doesn't matter if it's covert rivalry. It doesn't matter if it's overt rivalry and fighting going on in the church. The cause is always the same. It's always the same, Paul says. Man's ways and man's thinking, when they creep into the church through the unwilling hearts of disobedient believers, it causes division. Now we have to understand something. Because this affects every Christian, okay? We have to understand something here. Every Christian is spiritual. Every true believer is spiritual. In other words, every true Christian has the Spirit of God in them. There's not one Christian been left out. There's not one true believer who's placed faith in Christ and doesn't have the Spirit of God indwelling them. Every Christian has the Spirit of God in them, but our spiritual lives will not reflect Christ. They won't be a reflection of the wisdom of God through and by the power of the Spirit. Listen, if we are not walking in concert with the Spirit's leading. Let me say that again. Every true Christian has the Spirit of God, but our lives will not reflect Christ as the wisdom of God through the power of the Spirit of God in us if we are not walking in concert with the Spirit. So we are spiritual Christians. And that's good because that means we can't lose our salvation. We have the Spirit of God. He has been given to us as the seal of promise, the Holy Spirit of promise. He is our promise that we are saved. We are positionally secure in Christ before God. But sometimes in our practice, positionally we're secure before God. God sees us in Christ. We are before Him guiltless. And yet sometimes in our practice, it doesn't match our position, does it? Sometimes we live like we shouldn't live. Sometimes we don't live holy lives like we ought to live. Paul says, look, Corinthians, you are positionally perfect in the eyes of the Lord. God sees you through the perfection of His Son. That you cannot lose, but you are living like the world around you. You're not reflecting Christ, you're reflecting the world around you. And that happens. Oftentimes we live like the world. We have the ability, we have the power to live as God called us to live as a reflection of the truth, and yet we live like the world. Why? Because we're not walking in concert with the things of the Spirit. We quench the Spirit by our disobedience to Him. See, we think we know better than God. We buy the lie that Satan told. And so we bring into the church our own worldly ideas. We bring into our Christian life and thereby into the church our own thinking, our own philosophies. Well, we take our eyes off of the wisdom of God and we begin to live according to the wisdom that we were once immersed in. The wisdom of the world. When we do that, it brings nothing but trouble and division. When there's division in the church, it's a sure sign of worldly thinking. You see a unified church, you're going to see a church that's thinking as God would have them think. You see a dividing church, you see a church that's full of worldly thinking and worldly acting among those who claim to know Jesus Christ. You want to know what God thinks about division in the church? Go to Proverbs 6 just for a moment. This just came to my mind. This is what God thinks about division in the church. Division in His body. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, is one who walks with a false mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart devises evil continually, who spreads strife. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly he will be broken and there will be no healing. Why? Because these are the things the Lord hates. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, hearts that devise wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. God hates it when there's strife. Because God hates it when there's strife, not only because of the consequences of what that reality does with people, it separates, but God hates it because that is a reflection of worldly thinking. That is a reflection of saying, God, I know better than you. That's a reflection of the outworking of simply pride in a heart that says, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. And so Paul says to them, look, it, when somebody says I'm of Paul and another I'm of Apollos, you're just acting like the world. You're just acting like the world. Listen. Listen, the Christian life is a war. It's a war. You ever thought when you got saved, oh, I got saved, I believed in Jesus, now life is going to be good. Things are going to be simpler. I'm going to have a bunch of friends. I'm going to know the people I'm around. You know, it's just going to be, oh, let's just get together, sing Kumbaya, and everything will be great. You ever think like that? Yeah, we all did. And then you realize, you know what? Life's a war. It's a war, not a war against the world. It's a war against allowing the worldly thinking that I once loved to rule my new life in Christ. That's what it's a war against. It's a war against myself. Here's how Paul put it in Romans chapter 6. Now, beginning in verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. There's positional security. If we died with Christ, if we were in Christ as He hung on the cross, our sins were there. If we died with Christ, positionally we're secure with Christ. We will live with Him. Right? We know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. No longer is death master over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. That's positional security. In Christ, we're secure. Woohoo! Nice! Paul says, in light of that, even so, in other words, even though you're secure in Christ, even though positionally you can't lose that because it's all God that secured you, even so, all of that, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Now, this is practical obedience. Even now, you know you're positionally secure. You can't just go live like however you want. Paul says you have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is to be reflected. You need to walk in concert with that. So even in light of your positional security, now here's your practical obedience. Therefore, verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so as to obey its lust. Don't let it reign. You know, it says, you're at war every day. Every time your eyes open up and every time before your eyes quiet down and God gives you rest at night, you're at war. It's constant war against your own lust. Don't go on presenting the members of your bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That's just saying, don't go on doing what the world does. Don't let what is now righteous by God's choice, by God's saving ability in His Son, don't let yourself be used as an instrument for unrighteousness. But present yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead and present your members, that is your acts, your life, your duties of life as instruments of righteousness to God. See, that's war. That's war every day. Living by the Spirit, folks, as a Christian is a conscious choice. It is a conscious choice to think and to live as God has equipped us to live through the Spirit of God in Christ. It's a conscious choice. If you don't live by the Spirit, it's not because you don't have enough Spirit. It's not because you don't understand the truth. If you're not walking according to the Spirit, it's because you've made a conscious choice to live by your own wisdom, your own thinking. Is it any wonder you're not growing? The Christian life is a war against your old self every day. It's determining in the moments of life, every moment of life, regardless of what's happening, regardless of the circumstance, I'm going to live this moment in my life to the honor of Christ and not to the honor of myself. That's what he's saying. When we honor self, there's only one thing, a devastating wake of destruction that flows behind us. And in the Corinthian church, it began to be seen through hero worship. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. Oh, I know this guy. I know this guy. Look at me. I'm attached to this. Woohoo! They were aligning themselves under men, following talents, following the gifts of men rather than following the object of what those men were talking about, Jesus Christ. God's being dishonored in the church. God hates strife among his people. Why? It dishonors him. It dishonors him. It devalues his wisdom. It places worldly wisdom above God's wisdom, which devalues God's wisdom. Divides his children. Degrades the name of Christ. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 real quick. We'll just end with this. 1 Peter chapter 2. Paul says in verse 2, we studied this at length when we went through it. Paul says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That's what we are to be about as Christians. That's what we're to be about. Constantly longing for the truth of the word of God. But you say, well, how does that desire become our everyday practice? How does that become the very outworking of my life, where when I am living, when I'm breathing, when I'm thinking, I desire the Word of God? How does that take place? Well, it starts with verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, put aside all malice and guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Put off all the evil stuff. Get rid of that stuff. Stop all of that stuff. Have radical surgery in your life. Put all that stuff aside, and then, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. Listen, if you're practicing all the evil, you'll have no desire for God's truth. Zero. I don't care how much you think you want it. You'll have zero desire for the truth of God. You'll continually struggle, continually desire, but never have that desire met. You'll continually want the wisdom of God. You'll want to know, but you're continually not putting aside sinful practices. And if you're not putting off sin, you're just stunning your receptivity to the truth. That's all it is. You're truly a believer and you're not putting off sin, your receptivity to the truth is stunted, and you're like the Corinthians. You're just a baby. You stay a baby. You never grow. That was the Corinthian church. That was their root problem, the reason they had so many other issues. They were worldly thinking Christians. And all that worldly thinking produced division among them, and the problems that we will see as we walk through it are just incredible. A right view of self is the beginning of that cure. A right view of self is the beginning of where that starts to be cured. We'll get to that next time. Let's pray together. Lord, we understand this morning by our own humanness that without your mercy and grace, we would know nothing of you. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ, that even that drawing to yourself came by the mercy of your great hand, and we only know you because of your mercy upon us. We didn't figure it out. The probabilities weren't on our side. We didn't think about it long enough that we understood it. The only reason we understand anything about you and Christ and the Spirit is because you have opened our eyes. And Lord, we also understand that if we live according to the Spirit, and we have been equipped to be able to do that, if we walk in concert with the Spirit, we will understand, we'll be able to discern, we'll be able to make spiritual assessments, we'll know the truth like we ought to know it, we'll desire it more and more. But if there's sin in our life that we're practicing, and fleshly desires, worldly thinking, doesn't matter the area of life, is it any wonder that we have a hard time understanding the truth? Is it any wonder that we find it hard to desire to be in your word and know it? You tell us to put off those things first and then long for the pure milk of the word. We need to come to you, Lord, as it says, as the living stone, one rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God the Father. And like Peter said, we too are living stones. We are those who are a spiritual house being built up. We're a holy priesthood to offer to you spiritual sacrifices. Our lives as living sacrifices controlled by the Spirit of God, which is acceptable to you. Oh, Lord, I pray that's our desire. I pray that that's our end in life, that we would live like that, like you've equipped us to live. Lord, preserve the unity of this church. Preserve it through your people walking in concert with the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit, but living out what your word tells them to do, warring every day to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And we'll thank you for the victories. We'll pray earnestly when we fail, thanking you that you forgive us and see us in Christ and that our position with you is secure. And Lord, I pray that that is a motivator to us to walk circumspectly each and every day. We're so easily entangled. But thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that we can understand it by your Spirit. Lord, help us to walk in these things for your glory, for the sake of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.